Brothers and sisters, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. You'll find the sermon scripture this morning in Isaiah 9. I know it's a very familiar passage for many of us. And we're going to read verses 2 through 7 of Isaiah 9. Shall we rise now for the reading of this, God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, Isaiah 9, verse 2 and following. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the very word of God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. Let us pray, and let us ask God's blessing now upon his word. Shall we pray? We thank you, O Father, for this, your holy word. And we pray earnestly that you would send forth your spirit into this place and into every heart, and bear witness of thy truth and of thy gospel. Speak now, O Lord. Your servants are listening, for we hang upon your every word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first indications that Christmas is upon us is the appearance everywhere of lights. Lights on trees, candles in the windows, illumined store displays, radiance everywhere. But you understand that the lights are not merely decorative, they are symbolic. Though this is the darkest time of the year in the sense that our days are shortest and our nights are longest of any other time of the year, these lights must be understood not against the darkness of the night, but against the darkness of the world. There is always and everywhere this assumption by the Bible writers ever since the fall of man into sin. This fundamental assumption of Scripture that we live in a dark world, spiritually and morally speaking. And of all the great truths that Christmas contains, it will be very hard to grasp the others unless we grasp this one first. That is, that the world in which we live is a dark place, We will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light. Matthew, quoting this passage we read this morning from Isaiah 9, and speaking about Jesus, tells us, quote, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Matthew 4:16. The Apostle John says about Jesus, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not know him." John 1:9-10. And our Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. And so even the teaching of Jesus, especially the teaching of Jesus, reveals precisely what we are saying. Apart from him, men will walk in darkness. We will never find our way until he becomes our light. But how is the world dark? In the Bible, the word darkness refers both to evil, but also to ignorance. It means, in the first place, that the world is filled with evil and suffering. The Bible is not at all shy about acknowledging this. Think about what was happening at the time of the birth of Jesus. Violence, injustice, abuse of power, killing of babies, refugees fleeing oppression, families torn apart, and unspeakable grief. And our world is no different today, even after 2,000 years. The other way the world is in the dark is that no one knows enough to cure this evil, and no one knows how to solve the problem of suffering. Prophet Jeremiah speaks of this in Jeremiah 17:9, when he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Another translation of that same verse says that the heart is beyond cure. Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." It's a famous Christmas text enshrined in Handel's Messiah as one of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus. But its broader context, the end of Isaiah 8, in fact, explains why we need the light from God. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 8 of Isaiah, in their distress and fear and ignorance and rebellion, the people are consulting mediums and magicians instead of turning to God. And the chapter ends in this terrifyingly gloomy way. "They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry." This is verse 21 of chapter 8. "And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." What is going on here? They are looking toward the earth, verse 22, to human resources, to human wisdom, to fix the world. They're looking to their experts, to the mystics, to the scholars, to the philosophers for solutions. And they say, "We are in darkness. But look, we can overcome it ourselves. People make the same claim today. Some look to the state, some to the economic markets. Everyone looks to technology, yet they share the identical assumptions of those in Isaiah's day. Things are dark, but we believe we can end that darkness with intellect and innovation. That's the unfulfilled promise of man, of the politician, of the innovator, of the educator. And when men cease to trust in God and rely instead on man, when they look to the earth instead of to heaven, they turn to mediums and spiritists. The medium takes the place of the mediator. The seance is sought after instead of the law and the testimony of the Lord. Israel here was settling for speculation and gossip and rumor. And all the while, their Heavenly Father, his chamber, was always open to them if they would just come in prayer. God is infinitely wise. He has revealed his eternal wisdom in his holy word. His presence is always there for us. But men in their folly sought cheap forfeits instead and consulted fallen men rather than the living God. But all of this, dear friend, drives home the Bible's great point, its damning indictment of the human race ever since the fall. The Bible is a dark place of misery. And man, as brilliant as he is, cannot find a cure, no matter how hard he tries. He is always looking in the wrong place. A number of years ago, a major newspaper ran an ad at Christmas time that said, quote, "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace." Notice the meaning of Christmas, no mention of Christ. In other words, we have a light within us. We are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome injustice, poverty, violence, and evil if we work together. The author is saying we can create a world of unity and peace. Can we? The century just passed saw the greatest technological advances in human history, and it also witnessed two devastating world wars, totalitarianism, mass genocide, the mindless slaughter of tens of millions. This is man looking to the earth for solution. This is man, instead of turning to God and seeking him, thinking that he is God. What we learned is that science and technology, unguided by moral principle, gave us the Holocaust. Fascism didn't save us. Socialism and communism didn't save us. Capitalism will not save us. Technology will not save us. The markets will not save us. Pursuit of the good life will not save us. Even democracy alone is not enough. The human race, someone said, constantly forgets that we are not God. And that's the realism of Christmas. That well-intentioned, no doubt sincere, newspaper writer said, we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace, while actually it is the exact opposite. Humanity cannot save itself. In fact, the belief that we can save ourselves, that some political system or ideology can fix the fundamental human problem, has only led to more darkness. If you, like the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, don't believe in God or that there is any transcendent reality, you turn to science to enlighten you. And then things end up looking even darker. Listen to Russell. Such in outline, but even more purposeless, more void of meaning, is the world which science presents for our belief, that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves, his beliefs, are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, nor heroism, no intensity of thought or feeling can preserve an individual beyond the grave, that all the labors of all the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. That's the view he wants you to espouse. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, Russell said, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. End quote. Well, that is a dark view indeed. And it confirms what Isaiah says. If we look to the earth, to human resources, the darkness only gets worse. Christmas, then, is the most realistic and unsentimental way of looking at life. It does not say we can fix things if we only try hard enough. Instead, the message of Christianity is this: things are really this bad, and we cannot heal or save ourselves. Things really are this dark. Nevertheless, there is hope. The message of Christianity is that on those walking in darkness, on those dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, on them living in darkest misery, a light has dawned. Notice it does not say that from the world a light has sprung, but upon the world a light has dawned. It has come from outside. There is a light outside of this world. Jesus has brought that light to us to save us. Indeed, he is the light. John 8:12. And when he speaks about a light shining or dawning, he is using the symbol of the sun. Sunlight brings life. It brings truth. It brings beauty. If the sun went out and ceased to shine, we are told, we would all freeze. All life depends on the sun. And the sun shows us the truth, the light reveals the truth of things. It shows us how things really are. Without light, we are in perpetual darkness. I played a little game with one or two of our children. The wife is not to know about this. Every once in a while, on a very dark night, on a very remote road, children, you might want to cover your ears. Just shut off the headlights for a millisecond. It is terrifying. Don't worry, they come back on very quickly. But without that light, we are in utter and perpetual darkness. And the sun is beautiful. The light is dazzling. It gives joy. This is literally true in places around the world where there are only a few hours of sunlight at certain times of the year. Many suffer from depression. We need light for beauty, and we need light for joy. This past summer, when I reached my highest destination in the Wind River Mountains, I reached a breathtakingly beautiful basin of lakes and glaciers and granite peaks very early in the morning, and it was made all the more beautiful and unforgettable by the shining of the morning sun, brightly illuminating all around by its brilliant light. It was a moment of breathtaking beauty. So light gives life. It reveals truth. It brings beauty and joy. And all life and all truth and all beauty and all joy ultimately come from God. And beloved, you understand, don't you, why it all works this way? Why, when men who live in darkness and look to the earth remain miserable and in darkness? Because God set things up that way. He made it to be this way. He made us for himself, Augustine said. And our hearts are restless and shall remain restless until they find rest in him. God simply will not permit man to find meaning and purpose and joy unless it is found in him. He alone is to be our life, our truth, our beauty, our joy, our glory. And so God alone then has the life and the truth and the joy that we lack, that we cannot generate ourselves. But how has this divine light shined? How has it dawned on the people? How has it flashed upon us? For that is one possible rendering of the word. Well, verses 6 and 7, the most well-known verses of this chapter, made even more famous by Handel's immortal music. I can't read it without humming it. Answer with stunning directness. For we are told, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child brings it, because he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It is remarkable to observe that these four titles applied to this child belong properly to God alone. Think of that. The one who is to be born, this baby, this child, is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, which means he is the creator, and yet he is born. what is this but our doctrine of the incarnation and of the deity and humanity of Christ, the one born to a virgin in Bethlehem, is himself the eternal, everlasting, almighty God. God in human flesh, the God-man, born unto us. And when you think about it like that, beloved, it's almost too small and insignificant to say that we merely celebrate this at Christmas. We should stare dumbstruck. We should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. As Athanasius said, we should be in awe and adore the incarnation of the one who is eternal God and yet born of Mary. Now, what this means, among many other things, is that if Jesus Christ really is mighty God and everlasting Father, you can't just like him. In the Bible, when the people who actually saw Jesus and heard Jesus and listened to what he said never reacted indifferently or mildly. Once they realized what he was really saying and what he claimed about himself, either they were scared of him or furious with him, or they knelt down and bowed before him and worshiped him. But no one simply liked him. No one said, you know, he's so inspiring. He makes me want to live a better life. You see, if the baby born at Christmas is the mighty God, then you must serve him. You must love him. And you must worship and adore him completely. Second, if Jesus is Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, then you should want to serve him. When you are going through something very difficult, it's good to be able to talk to someone who has walked the same path, who knows personally what you have been going through, who can sympathize with you because he's been tempted as you are tempted, or he has felt the pain that you are feeling, or the sense of abandonment or rejection that you have known. If God has really been born in a manger, if he really lived as a child in a family, if he really grew up and became an adult, if he went through all the experiences of life that you and I go through, if he has suffered, if he knows what it is like to be forsaken by friends, to be crushed by injustice, to be tortured, and to die, and surely he knows what you are going through when you talk to him. Because he is your wonderful counselor, he understands. What the incarnation means is that whatever you and I will go through, Jesus himself has gone through, because he is a man. Whatever is expected of us, God expected that first of Jesus. This is why he is a wonderful counselor. The word can also mean beautiful. And he is beautiful. He has the infinite loftiness of being Almighty God. But he became one of us. He entered our condition to know our darkness. He became a man so that he might die. And he saved us by going to the cross. And he did it out of sheer mercy because he loved us. Beloved, when we find someone this wonderful, this beautiful, this lovely, how can we not love him and stand with him and in him? Because he is infinitely satisfying in himself. And we have every reason to obey him, not simply because we have to, but because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. Finally, Christmas is about grace. Notice it doesn't just say, "For to us a child is born," as wonderful as that is. It also says, "Unto us a son is given." You see, dear friend, he was born not for himself, but for us. And he was given. It's a gift that can be yours only if you are willing to receive it as a gift of grace. We all know that Christmas is about receiving gifts. Sometimes we forget the sheer magnitude and beauty and wonder of this gift of grace. A gift so wonderful, so beautiful, so breathtaking in its goodness that it makes you swallow your pride. Because Christmas means that we are lost, that we are unable to save ourselves, that we are unable to figure it out on our own. So unable are we, in fact, that nothing less than the birth, life, and death of the Son of God himself could save us. And so think on that. Swallow your pride. Nothing is more terrifying to fallen man than to be in the presence of a holy God. To know that you need his grace. You're not somebody who can figure it out, and neither am I, who can get your act together, who can pull yourself up and live a moral and good life. To accept this gift, you have to admit that you're a sinner, and you have to be saved by grace. You need to give up control of your life, to bow the knee, to descend and surrender to Christ. And that's to go lower than many of us really want to go. But it's nothing compared to how far Jesus descended in his great love for us. So what have we seen this morning? The world is a dark place, which means it's full of evil and suffering. And we cannot find a cure. We can't make our way out of it. But Jesus is the light that has dawned in our darkness. Oh, dear friend, even if you live in darkest misery, even if you walk through the shadow of death, he can fill your life with his light. He can be your wonderful counselor if you will only trust him. He will save you. And because he is eternal, almighty God, he must be served. He must be worshiped. He must be loved and adored forever. And about the government being on his shoulders, may the government of your life, and the government of my life, may the government of all of our lives be ever on his mighty shoulders, And may he rule over us in every way. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this glorious gospel, for the message of hope and of light and of salvation in Christ alone, the light that has dawned in our darkness. May we look to him and him alone, for we ask it in Jesus' name.